Bibles, Mark chapter 5, 21 to 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her, so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, please keep that passage open in front of you. A wonderful passage. Mark chapter 5, so page 1007. And you should have, as you came in, you were given a sheet as well, which has got notes on for the sermon. And so do follow that through. If you need a pen, if you want a pen for jotting down notes or for filling in the blanks, then do wave a hand and Brent will sprint forward and give you a pen. Anyone need one? Do wave a hand. No, we're good. Stand at ease. Thank you. Well done. I want to say thank you as well, Colin, for leading us through the act of remembrance so well. Thank you for doing that. Well, let's pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for these wonderful passages we've been looking at in Mark's Gospel. And now as we come to this one, as we see Jesus dealing with this dying girl and the woman with the incurable illness, Father, please would you lift our eyes to Jesus. Work in us, we pray. Amen. Well, as we've said, we are commemorating today 100 years since the end of World War I. The war to end all wars. Millions died. And it is right that we pay tribute to those who've died fighting in wars for the freedom of others. Maybe there are particular people you are remembering today. And it's a reminder as well, isn't it? An annual reminder that our greatest enemy, the great enemy that mankind faces, is the enemy which wins in every war, it is the enemy of death. In our culture, we like to try and ignore death, to try and pretend it doesn't exist, and we try not to talk about it. It's how not to get invited to dinner parties is if you keep mentioning death. Now, that isn't true in every culture. In plenty of cultures, and through history, people have talked about death very openly. Peter Bolt, in his book, says that in the ancient world, death was just an obvious everyday reality. In the ancient world, they recognized that the fear of death is the fear that underlies all fears. Socrates, the philosopher, I've not read much of Socrates, but I gather that he said that a philosopher had no job speaking about anything else. As Peter Bolt says it, for them, to deal with death, the fear of death, was to deal with all the problems of life. And if we're honest, we recognise that's true. The great enemy, our great enemy, is death, isn't it? Though we try to ignore it, we do know it's our great enemy. Because it hits us so very hard when someone we know and love dies. I remember the despair I had when I was told that my grandmother had died in a car accident several years ago, many years ago, in my teenage years. That sudden realisation I wouldn't be able to speak to her again. Wouldn't be able to go round to hers for tea again. Death is our great enemy, isn't it? It is the fear that underlies all our fears. And so our heart goes out to Jairus in the passage. Verse 21. Have a look again. It says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Oh, our hearts go out to Jairus, don't they? His little daughter is dying. His 12-year-old daughter on the verge of death. And we're told he's an influential man. He's one of the synagogue rulers, which is, of course, a reminder to us that death is the great enemy for everyone. No amount of money will save us from death. Presidents and homeless people will all one day face the great enemy. So here is a man of status, on his knees before Jesus, all dignity gone. After all, who cares about dignity when your little daughter is dying? The great enemy is calling at Jairus' house, and he's desperate. And Jesus agrees to go with him. So here we're going to see Jesus versus the great enemy. Jesus heading to this dying girl. How's he going to deal with her? How's he going to deal with death? Here is the great battle. Jesus versus our greatest enemy. Can he deal with death? And yet, Jesus is on his way to the dying girl. And then there's an interruption. There's an interloper. There's, well, a woman. A woman whose name we don't know. Mark doesn't record it. A woman with no name, just in the crowd, but she has an incurable illness. Verse 25, have a look. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. And notice this, nice little touch, this in verse 26. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. You know, is that maybe you feel a bit like that sometimes? Suffer a great deal under the care of many doctors. She'd spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. An incurable illness. And she gets near Jesus. moves towards him in the crowd. Why? Because, verse 28, she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And immediately she is. Touches Jesus, and she knows in herself that she's been healed. Now, here's the strange part. Did you notice the strange part? I hope you did. If you remember, we did look at this passage a year ago, so I'm sure you're fully up with what the strange part is. Verse 30. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" You see the crowd, the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, "Who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who'd done it. What's Jesus doing? Why is he stopping? This is weird, isn't it? I mean, what's the right thing to do? Everyone knows the right thing to do. Ask an A&E doctor what to do. Okay, bed number one. You've got dying girl hanging on by a thread. Bed number two. You've got a woman with an incurable illness. She's had it for 12 years. It's not life-threatening. But she's been healed. She's better. Who do you go to? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? You go to dying girl in bed number one. But Jesus stops. You see, for Jesus, at this point, the urgent need is to deal with the woman. Which shows that there is a greater need. Do you see that? There is a greater need. Because he stops. So what is this greater need? Well, actually, he tells the woman and he deals with Jairus about the same thing. So he demands that whoever it was come forward. And the woman comes forward, trembling and with fear, we're told in verse 33. She's frightened. And he says to her, verse 34, here it is. This is the greater need, the need greater than death. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. That's the greater need. For Jesus, the most urgent need at that moment was her faith. That her faith be in him. That she not go away thinking that it was some superstitious touch of his clothes. Now imagine, it doesn't say this was the reason, but imagine if word got out that that was what had cured her. The chaos, the even greater chaos there would have been. No, Jesus wants her to know, it wasn't the touching of my clothes, like this superstitious touch of clothes. It was your trust in me, Jesus says. That's what's healed you. You see, for Jesus, the urgent ambulance-stopping need at that moment is, woman, I want you to know, it is faith in me that heals you. He wants her to have life-changing faith. And like I say, Jesus also deals with Jairus on this. So if you just turn the page, you see what happens next. The tragic news arrives, verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? And again, just, we know that is a tragic moment, isn't it? He's just heard his daughter is dead. Jesus was supposed to come and tackle death and deal with it and so that she could live, but now she's dead. And they say, there's no point in bothering Jesus anymore. It's too late. And Jesus says something incredible to him. Verse 36. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Now the word believe there and faith for the woman is the same word. Belief, faith. What does it mean? Well, we get funny ideas about what faith is, but it's good to sort of think of it in terms of trust. Trust in Jesus. Faith, belief. That's what it is. So he's saying to the man, don't be afraid. Just trust me. Do you see that Jairus' greatest need and the woman's greatest need is trust in Jesus. That's what makes sense of Jesus stopping, doesn't it? Oh, well, now you might say, oh, well, yes, that makes sense of Jesus stopping for the woman's sake, but it's made everything 10 times worse for Jairus. Ah, no. This is the best thing for Jairus as well. Do you see that? Because for Jairus, he went to Jesus with faith, trusting that Jesus could heal his daughter. Now he needs faith for a resurrection. Do you see? Both get far more than they bargained for with Jesus. The woman's faith, and now Jairus' faith is being stretched as well. Now we need to understand this, because if we don't understand Jesus' priority, we won't understand how Jesus deals with you and me. Because there are times in our lives, aren't there, where Jesus delays. In fact, when we pray for things and things get worse. And if you and I, if we think that Jesus is primarily concerned with our health, our wealth, and our happiness, there will be times where we feel Jesus has abandoned us. We'll feel he's let us down. But we need to know that Jesus sees that our greatest need, the most precious thing about us, is our faith. Jesus did this, do you remember, with Lazarus as well? Lazarus and his sisters. When Lazarus was ill, Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill. And it says in John's Gospel, therefore, because Jesus loved Lazarus's sisters, he stayed where he was more days. What's going on there? Surely if you love Lazarus, you go to Lazarus to heal him. But Jesus stays away. Why? Because he loves them. And so that Lazarus would die and Jesus would raise Lazarus to life, because that's going to increase their faith. And do you see that happens in your life and my life sometimes? We pray and Jesus delays. And we feel sometimes he's abandoned us, but actually it's his love saying to us, trust me. And that's hard, isn't it? Don't you think this was hard for Jairus? I think this is incredibly hard. That Jesus should say, trust me. At this moment, his daughter's dead. Or if you remember a few weeks back, when the disciples were in a boat in the storm, and they knew it was a deadly storm, that they could die in this storm. And Jesus says, where was your faith? Why didn't you trust me? Don't you think that's hard when you're looking around and you see the storm and you're going, I find that hard. How do we cope? How do we trust Jesus when it just feels like things are falling apart? We need to learn the lesson from the tightrope walker. I've not done a great deal of tightrope walking, but I gather that there is technique involved. The thing to do is not to look down. If you see pictures or films of tightrope walkers, they're never looking at their feet, are they? Because if you look at your feet, you're going to wobble, you're going to fall off. Now, don't take my tips on this. I mean, you know, don't sue the church if you try tightrope walking and it all goes horribly wrong. But I gather that the technique is to keep your eyes up, to focus on something in the distance, or focus on something ahead of you, and then keep walking. And if we keep our eyes down, focused on our situations, on the storms around us, we will wobble, and we will fall, and we will struggle. If we keep our eyes fixed on death, or our illnesses, or the things that we're struggling with, the things that make us frightened, we will wobble. But we need to lift our eyes to Jesus and keep them fixed on him and take one step at a time. How do you do that practically? It means day by day going back to the Bible and reading of this wonderful man who has authority and love. And as we fix our eyes on him, so our faith grows. The greater need. And lastly, the great victory. I read a nice quote the other day, and Glenn Scrivener said something similar in the video that we watched. If war is not the thing that can end all wars, then what or who can? Well, the answer is Jesus, isn't it? Let's see him as he goes to the house of Jairus. He goes with Peter, James and John, goes to the house, goes in with the child's father and mother to where the little girl is. He's dismissed the mourners, those who are wailing. He said to them that the little girl is asleep, not dead, but they laugh at him. Now, she really is dead. But he goes into the room where the corpse is. And it is so undramatic, it's wonderful, isn't it? He just says to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." He's talking to a corpse. He's talking to a body. And as in the whole of the rest of the Bible, when God speaks, what he says happens. And as Jesus speaks to this corpse and says, "Get up," she gets up. And then, having done the impossible, he tells them to do something that seems impossible. Verse 43, he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. How are they supposed to do that? She's raised from the dead. But that's what he tells them to do. And with that, we see someone who has complete authority over death. We've seen his authority over other things, over sickness, over leprosy, over sins, over storms, over evil spirits, and now over death. But of course, this isn't the ultimate victory over death, is it? That was when death could not keep its hold on him. When Jesus, having died on the cross, buried in the tomb, rose to life again on the third day. That is the great victory over death. And here we have a foretaste of the great resurrection. You see, it's pretty clear from the Bible and from this passage, actually, that it isn't saying that come to Jesus and you'll never die, or come to Jesus and your sicknesses will all be healed in this life. After all, this girl did die again. And the woman, although healed at this point, presumably did get sick again at some point and did die, because they're not alive now. Now, we aren't promised an illness and sickness-free life here and now, but this is a foretaste of the kingdom of God. Jesus has spoken, has preached about the kingdom of God, and he says it is at hand because the king, Jesus, is around. And what is his kingdom like? Here is a foretaste. It is a kingdom of life, where sickness and death will be banished. And one day, Jesus, the King, will return and usher in his kingdom of life. It will be, as it says in Revelation, a place where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because the old order, this order that we are in now of sickness and death and pain and war, this will pass away. J.C. Ryle puts it like this when speaking about this miracle. He says, "Let us see in this miracle a blessed pledge of what our Lord will do in the day of his second appearing. He will call his believing people from their graves. He will give them a better, more glorious, and more beautiful body than they had in the days of this pilgrimage. He will gather together his elect from north and south and east and west to part no more and die no more. Believing parents shall once more see believing children. Believing husbands shall once more see believing wives." So he concludes, "Let us look forward. There is a glorious resurrection morning yet to come." And to be in Jesus' kingdom, what do we need? Faith. Trust in him. He's the only one who can get us through death to his kingdom. He's the only one who, through his death, can take our sin, our wrongdoing that should keep us from being in that kingdom. He's the only one who, through his resurrection, can give us resurrection life forever. So in the face of death, as we live in a world under the shadow of death, a world in which wars and fighting will still rage, we have the glorious light of the good news that Jesus has defeated death. And Jesus' words to Jairus are what he says to you and me. Do not be afraid. Just believe. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you would increase our faith. Lord, where we are fearful of death and sickness, would you help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to trust in him? Lord, we struggle. We find it so hard. As we look around us, Lord, would you lift our eyes? Lord, for those in our midst, in our church family who are struggling with illness, for those of us struggling with the prospect of death, Lord, lift our eyes to Jesus, we pray, and help us to have faith in him. Amen.